Good morning, ladies. I love that song. We're talking about how we're asking the Lord to draw us close and teach us to abide. So we're going to do that this morning. I'm going to pray first. Antoinette is going to be teaching us today, and so I will pray for her. I know we have lots of new women this morning, and we are so glad you're here. So if you have any questions at all or any ways that we can help you, we're here for you. And you can just come back and find us out at the table afterwards. But for now, let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have given us your word, that we can study it and know you more deeply. And so I pray this morning that that would be the case, that each one of us would know you more and be able to love you more and trust you more because of the things that we learned today. I pray for Antoinette as she teaches, that your words would just flow through her and that you would soften our hearts and open our ears and teach us what it is that you want us to learn so that we can become more like your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
And thank you, Gigi. Well, good morning, ladies, and welcome to all of our new gals, and welcome back for those of you that weren't with us last week. Do I have any Jeopardy fans in here? Maybe a few. All right, well, we're going to do a little activity this morning, and I'm going to cue my music, see if I can get it to play. And so what are here are your clues. What do post-it notes, dog fur, a promise, nuclear atomic particles, peanut butter, friendship, bubblegum, and duct tape have in common? All right, putting my phone down so I don't get in trouble. All right. Any guesses? Right. Things that stick. I knew y'all would get it, you smart women. Things that stick. Well, sometimes things like bubble gum stick when we don't want them to. But in life, there are things that we want to stick, like post-it notes that have reminders of important things on them. Good friends to stick with us in really good times and bad times, and life's lessons to really guide us. And in our scripture today, we're in John 13, verses 1 to 30. We are going to see Jesus focus on some important lessons that he really wanted to stick on the disciples. We're also going to look at kind of a sticky situation, and we're going to look at some sticky scripture around Judas. But I want you to think about today's scripture boiling down to three simple truths. And the first one is, ladies, you are deeply, completely, absolutely, to the end loved by your Heavenly Father. The second is that you have been completely, once for all, cleansed and forgiven if you're a believer. And the third is, as believers, as Christ sanctifies us and changes us, we are encouraged to humbly care for one another. So if you remember nothing else from today, please let those three words stick: loved, cleansed, and encouraged. And I'm going to look at the scripture today in three sections. We're going to talk about a literal and symbolic cleansing, and that will be verses 1 through 11. We're going to look at a lesson on humility, sometimes hard for us, verses 12 to 20, and we're going to look at loving to the end, verses 21 to 30. So open your Bibles with me. Let's dive in and let these truths stick. You are loved, you are cleansed, and you are encouraged to love others as Christ loves you. So let's start with the first section, a literal and symbolic cleansing, verses 1 through 11. Well, let's begin with verse 1. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, the public teaching of Jesus, as we discussed last week, has been completed. And now Jesus is going to focus his time and his teaching on his beloved own, his disciples, and trying to prepare them for what he knew was to come. They didn't understand it yet, but he knew. And verse 1 tells us that Jesus knows his hour has finally come to depart from this world, and he knows where he's going. He's going back to his Father. And the statement that he loved them to the end is powerful. Don't miss that phrase. It is the end in telos in Greek. Could mean the end of like a termination or the wrap-up of something, but it also means absolutely, completely, as full as it can possibly get. So Jesus loved his disciples to the end of time as well as much as he could possibly love them, to the maximum capacity. He loved them without any conditions and without any hesitations. Well, knowing what was to come and wanting to teach a truth, and he wanted it to stick, Jesus chooses to demonstrate his love for them in a dramatic way by taking the role of a slave and washing their feet. So let's pick it up in verse 4. So Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied that towel around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Well, washing feet at that time was an act of hospitality that was done for cleanliness, but also to just make your guests feel comfortable in your home, to welcome them, and to meet their needs. And in the ancient world, if you think about it, they were walking on dirty roads covered with mud, covered with kind of animal poop all over, covered with trash. It was dirty. And so washing of the feet was a dirty job that was usually someone would do themselves, or a slave or a servant would do it. But friends did not typically wash friends' feet. And Jesus wasn't just a friend. The disciples were understanding finally that Jesus was God. He had told them he was God on earth in all of his power and glory. Now, some of us might have heard this story so many times that we forget how radical what Jesus does is. Sarah Crotty, in my leader's time this morning, described it as, imagine you take your toddler to the White House and you have a special visit with the president, and your toddler has a huge blowout, you know, the ones that go up as well as down, and the president grabs your child and says, oh, I got it, where are your wipes? And you're like, oh my gosh, there's no way. This was radical. This is God in the flesh getting down on his knees and washing the disciples' feet. And so the disciples were shocked at what Jesus, their Lord and teacher, was doing for them. And apparently they were so shocked, they sat in stunned silence while he went around until he comes to Peter. And I love Peter. Because Peter gives voice to what they were probably all feeling, a little uncomfortable. And let's look at verses 6 through 9. Peter asks, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And when Jesus says that Peter will understand later what he's doing, Peter objects even more strongly, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus corrects him and says, unless I wash you, you have no share of me. To which Peter then says, well, then not just my feet. Wash all of me. Get my head, get my hands, take care of all of it. Well, impetuous Peter went from one extreme to another. If Jesus needed to do this in order for Peter to be a disciple, he was all in. Just wash me all, his hands, his feet. But Jesus' response to Peter, look at verse 10. It's a little cryptic. He says, one who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but he is entirely clean. Jesus is suggesting here that one's relationship with him has lasting cleansing power. It is forever. And Jesus points out that there's a difference corresponding to the spiritual message of cleansing between one-time bathing and daily washing. So let's break it down. Here's the symbolism in that scripture. To receive the gospel, ladies, we have to recognize that our feet are filthy, and that no one gets to heaven by washing his own feet or by washing other people's feet. You only get to heaven when you let Jesus cleanse you of your sins. And that's what Jesus is trying to show them. Cleansing is necessary because of who we are. We are all guilty sinners in need of cleanse. Romans 3:23 tells us we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus is saying, I have to wash you. I have to take away your sins by my atoning death, or you're not going to have any part of me. Hebrews 10:10 tells us that we have all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And verse 10 there says, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. We are cleansed once, our sins forgiven when we accept Christ, once for all, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. But even though we've forgiven once for all, we are still imperfect people. Being saved doesn't mean suddenly, woohoo, we're perfect and we never sin again. So we receive ongoing grace, ongoing cleansing, ongoing foot washing, symbolized by Jesus washing our feet. We're washed once for salvation, but we continue to be cleansed as we mature as believers. The Holy Spirit, in its power, helps us recognize sin in our life, prompts us to apologize and confess when we've hurt others or when we've offended God with our sin, and we learn from our mistakes and growth. One cleanse once for all, but an ongoing cleansing as part of our sanctification. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 tell us that God's mercies are new every morning. It is a continual, ongoing cleanse. And we receive that unconditional, complete, all-encompassing love and grace no matter what our past is, no matter what we've done, and no matter what we're doing today. We are a work in progress. We are deeply, completely loved. Well, Jesus loves us like the disciples to the end. And if you accept Christ as your Savior, you are cleansed, completely, wholly, totally forgiven. So ladies, have you accepted Christ's offer to wash you, to cleanse you, to make you clean? And if so, do you live as a woman who is totally forgiven? It should look different than it did before. See, sometimes we forget to let go of our past. Christ has forgiven us, but we hang on to our shame or our feelings of unworthiness, or we hesitate, but Christ has cleansed us once for all. So let that sink in and let that stick. You are deeply loved and you're deeply cleansed. Well, the second section of Scripture is a lesson on humility. So let's go there into verses 12 through 20. And let's start with verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, Jesus said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Well, up to this point in John, we have seen Jesus do unbelievable miracles that no one else had ever done before or could do. Water into wine abundantly, bringing Lazarus back from the dead, healing the blind man, the guy at the pool by Bethesda, telling him to get up and walk. Now Jesus is going to do what no one wants to do at all. He's going to wash feet. So we're continuing in the foot washing, and I want to give you a little backstory here. Because John, remember, is one gospel, but there are other accounts of what's happening at this dinner. And in Luke's gospel, in chapter 24, actually, as the disciples are coming in and all of this is happening, they're arguing over who is going to be the most important disciple in Jesus' kingdom. So they're doing some one-upping with each other, trying to figure out, like, who is the most important? And I think that helps a little bit set the stage for what Jesus is going to teach them about humility. Clearly, they need a lesson in serving one another instead of fighting over who is the greatest disciple. And I can see them coming into dinner. Can't y'all think about your teenagers? Can't you see them coming in like they're all dirty and dusty and like, oh, my feet are dirty. No one's here to wash them. I don't feel like washing them. I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to wash y'all's feet. So let's just pretend like our feet are not dirty and start dinner. I can see them thinking that and kind of not wanting to wash feet. So Jesus takes the opportunity to thereby teach them the lesson of humble service to meet the needs of others. To serve as Jesus serves requires sacrifice. It requires humility, doing things that take the lesser role for the benefit of someone else. When he washes the disciples' feet, he is teaching them something he wants to stick. Look at verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. So by doing the foot washing, he both dignifies and encourages humble service because godly work is performed for the benefit of others, not for the benefit of ourselves. And we're equal in God's economy, and he encourages us to take care of each other. Look at verses 16 and 17. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Humble service. None of us are above it. If Jesus did it, we, like the disciples, are called to do it too. And as we experience God's love and depth, our hearts change to want to do this. I think Paul was a great example of this in Scripture. He served because Christ had served him. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's motivation was not because he felt duty or a law or an obligation or because he wanted to promote himself as this great disciple. Paul knew that God had given himself fully for Paul, and he was just moved by love to give himself fully for Christ. Well, one day at Bible study a couple years ago when we were in the rows, a woman sat next to me at teaching time, and I started talking to her as we were waiting. It was her first time at Bible study. She was new to Dallas. She was working for Southwest Airlines. I remember that as a ticket counter person. She was off on Wednesdays, and she didn't know anyone. So she'd come to Watermark. This was her first day at anything at Watermark. And I just struck up a conversation with her, and for some reason, we exchanged information. I think, you know, I was trying to be nice and maybe meet up for coffee or something with her, but we didn't make any plans. We just exchanged information. And a couple days later, I got a text from her that said that she had been at work and she'd had an appendicitis rupture. And she was in the hospital and she'd had surgery. And her coworkers had realized that she had a puppy at home, and the puppy was in her apartment, and so they had called and gotten the manager to go and get the puppy to give it to one of the coworkers, but she needed me to go and clean the mess that the puppy had left. And, right, so I'm thinking, is she an axe murderer that's setting me up? I mean, I'm telling y'all, I was not like all in immediately. I was just like, is she an ex-murderer? Am I just crazy to go there by myself? You know, I really was hesitant about doing this. It wasn't my inclination to help, but she knew something that it took me a little while to figure out, that God had placed me by her in Bible study because he knew eventually he'd wear me down and I would go and do that. And there are no coincidences, and she really needed help. And I was so humbled because she knew something I didn't really understand either, is that when we need help, it's okay to ask. That's why God provides other people in the family of believers to go and do things. And unless we ask because we're too prideful or whatever, God's glory is not revealed. So I went. And I have to think about the disciples here. They didn't really ask for help. They didn't even know they needed a lesson on humility or service, but Jesus was watching. He was listening, and he knew exactly what they needed. And that's key for me here. See, Jesus served the people right there at his table. He didn't have to go to South Dallas or West Dallas or Africa or India to find a mission field. Jesus listened for the needs and watched for the needs of the people right there at the table where he was. And he served those people beautifully. So ladies, how are we doing with this? Humble service. Not exactly our first, for most of us, our first inclination. Do you feel so moved by God's love that you're encouraged and motivated to humbly serve the needs around you? Are you listening for needs? Are you, like my friend Christy Hayes says, interruptible? Or are you holding your days and your to-do list so tightly that you don't even hear when the Holy Spirit prompts you to help someone in their time of need? We are encouraged to humbly serve and care for the needs of others. And that brings us to our final section of Scripture, loving to the end, verses 21 to 30. Let's start with verse 21. Well, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Well, this was the night before Jesus' death and shortly before he would be betrayed and arrested. And Jesus, we hear from this scripture, is very distressed about the suffering he knew he was going to endure. But Jesus is also heartbroken here, ladies, over what he knows Judas is going to do and that he hasn't been able to change Judas's heart. He hasn't won Judas over. So let's pick up in verse 23. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus, "Of whom was he speaking?" So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Well, it's unlikely that the disciples, when Jesus was talking about someone who was going to betray him, had any clue of what kind of a drastic action Judas was planning. So Peter, here again, subtly attempts to find out what. So he prompts John, and I love that John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, at first I thought, well, that's a pretty prideful way to describe yourself. And then as I dug in, I learned that he described himself because his name wasn't important. What was important to him was how much he was loved by God. This would be like you introducing yourself to someone and them just saying, "I'm a daughter of the king. My name doesn't matter. I am so loved. That is my identity." That's what John is saying here. So John is asked and leans back to ask Jesus, "Who is it?" Well, put aside your visual Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper because it's wrong. Just according to scholars, because according to scholars, at the time of Jesus and the disciples, this dinner, the style to have a Passover dinner, and this is so bizarre to me, would be that they would be laying on their left side, like around the table. So the table's on the floor, and they're laying like on their left side, and they're eating this way. So imagine that John is probably right here to Jesus if he can lean back and ask him this question. John is right there. And so Jesus answers John in verse 26. "It is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So Jesus dips a piece of the unleavened bread into one of the bowls. It was probably stew or a sauce, and he hands it to Jesus. So picture that in order for Jesus to do this, if John's here, since John could lean back and ask him, Judas is obviously right next to Jesus, which, knowing that they were arguing when they came in over who was most important, that was probably kind of a position of honor. You know, Judas had bullied through to get that spot. And this is Jesus' final demonstration of love. He's reaching out to Judas with a piece of food, you know, trying to reach him in any way he can. He'd washed his feet. Now he's extending his hand of friendship with food in it. And Judas is right next to him, a place of honor. But look at verse 27. Then after Judas had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Well, I don't know about you, but let's do a gut check here, because if you ask me, this whole thing about Satan entering into Jesus is a bit sticky, like gum on the shoe, bad sticky. So what was going on? Well, secret sin had really just warped Judas's sense of what was right and had warped his mind. He had been stealing regularly, we know from other scripture, from the treasury of the disciples. He had been taking money from them, and it had become a habit, a norm for Judas. So what, you know, he just did one time became a slippery slope. It became more and more. He normalized it. He justified it. And suddenly Judas is really kind of hardened. Matthew 26, 14 to 16 tells us that Judas had already gone to the chief priests and made arrangements. Notice that what I said, Judas had gone to them. They didn't come find him. He had gone to them to make arrangements to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So in verse 27 here, when it talks about Satan, it appears to mean that Judas finally became set in his heart that he was going through with his plan to betray Jesus. Like maybe there was an inkling, a possibility that it wouldn't, but it was like a light switch. Something hardened in his heart. His heart shifted, and now he was intent on going forward. At this moment, Judas's choices and resistance to truth bring him really to the point of no return. So when men do evil, like Judas, it's because they give in to the influence of sin on their hearts, not because anyone makes them. It's a choice, and it was a choice for Judas. He acted out on his greed and his pride, and we don't know what else, but he all along had the power at any point to change his plan. And we know it would have been God's plan, and he would have changed the way things happened. But Judas allowed it to happen. When he gave in to sin, it was his own evil choice. Well, Jesus tells Judas here to complete his task using a Greek phrase that could mean hurry up or let's get this over with. Jesus knew the act that Judas was about to do would lead to salvation for the world, and he knew it was to be done at Passover, so he told Judas to get on with it. He knew it was God's plan, but he never gave up on Judas, even to the end. Part of love is giving a choice. We're never compelled to love God. It's always our choice, and Jesus gave him that choice to the end, and he chose another path. Let's look at verse 28. Now, no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, go buy what we need for the feast, because they would need food for the next couple days, or that he should give something to the poor, which was common in those times during Passover to make alms for the poor. So after receiving this morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. As far as the other disciples know, Judas is simply running an errand. And after taking the bread, he takes off. And I love how John brings us to the visual here of the darkness and the light that we've seen in his scripture. Judas leaves the presence of Jesus and disappears into the darkness. Look at verse 30. And it was night. Judas has turned his back on Jesus, the light of the world, and he's given his life over to darkness. Jesus had loved and discipled Judas, just like the other disciples, to the end. But his sin of pride and greed and who knows what else got in the way of him accepting Christ. He had never been cleansed. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, yet he loved him as deeply, as totally, completely, to the end like the others. And Jesus encourages us to follow his lead, to love and serve others regardless of who they are or how they treat us or how long we've known them or how far beyond hope they seem. So it is sticky, that call to love that way. But who are you struggling to love to the end? Most of us wouldn't want to write their name down, but we can think of people that are just hard to love, or they seem lost and beyond our help, so we've given up on them. But Jesus gives an example of loving to the end. We are loved to the end no matter what we do. So let me wrap up here with just a reminder that John 13, verses 1 through 30, remind us that we are loved, we are cleansed, and we are encouraged to love others the way Christ loved us. And does that stick, ladies? Because if it sticks, it should change the way we live our lives, the way we listen for needs, the way we love and serve. Well, at your tables, we have a little sussy for you this morning to help you remember. Some post-it notes to stick on things to help you remember and let these lessons stick. You are loved, you are cleansed, and you are encouraged. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, oh, what a calling to love and the way that you love us. But I just pray, Father, that you would make us women who are interruptible. Help us hear and see and respond to needs the way you do. Help us to truly live lives like women who are forgiven of all of their sins, to walk in the freedom of that, Father. Help us live to be women as you have called. Help us to feel loved, cleansed, and encouraged. In your name I pray. Amen. Y'all have a great discussion in small group.